The question for today, now I know you're all at different places in your Christian walk, but the question is this. Someone becomes a new Christian, new believer. What is the first thing that you would teach them? Okay, so meet somebody, talk about that for a quick moment. Somebody becomes a new Christian. What's the first thing you would teach them about living the Christian life? What do you think they need to know about living the Christian life? So go ahead, talk to each other about that. All right, I've heard some different responses out there, and I've heard a desire to get people in the Word, that's really important right away. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians. Today we're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses. That will be our focus today. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. Give you just a quick moment to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You'll remember Thessalonians is only 5 chapters long. It's just a few pages. And it's in the New Testament. Sometimes it's easier to find it by going to the back of the Bible, Revelation, and start moving to the front just a little bit. And it is after Colossians, which is after Philippians, which is after Ephesians, which is after 2 Corinthians, trying to learn these things frontwards and backwards. And so if you're at the Corinthians, then you need to go a little further. If you're in Hebrews, then you need to go more towards the front. So are y'all there?
Amen.
Amen. And if you're on your phone, you're not even flipping pages. You're just scrolling. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and picking it up at verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let us pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the gift of your word today, and we pray that as we give our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, our minds to be obedient to you. Move amongst us, we pray, for your will, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, well, you know that we need to get a little context here first. And if we were in school, I would go ahead and have you tell a neighbor something that you remember about the context of 1 Thessalonians, either how the church got started, or how long Paul was there for, or anything else you remember about maybe the city of Thessalonica. Now, I know we're not technically in school, but many of you have been here while we've been in 1 Thessalonians. And so go ahead and tell somebody something that you remember about 1 Thessalonians. Anything. I'll give you 30 seconds. All right, this really is just like school. I ask a question and tell the students to talk to each other about something that I taught them the day before, the week before, and they talk about everything but. And so I feel right at home. So let me help you with a little bit of context. I know you were eventually going to get to it, but Paul started this church on his second missionary journey. And he started it with Silas and with Timothy. And the place they had been before this was Philippi. And when he was at Philippi, it was a rough go. And he even got locked up for a while. And there's a story of kind of the earthquake and the chains falling off. And of course, they were rejoicing. And the jailer actually became a believer. But they were beaten there, and it was a tough time. And so they ended up leaving that place after they got the church started, and they went to the town of Thessalonica. I shouldn't say town, I should say city. This was the capital city of the region of Macedonia. It was basically Greece, and this was in the north part of Greece, and it was a thriving place. They had a port city, major thoroughfares going through in terms of the roads. And so lots of commerce, and as a capital city, they worshiped the emperor there. So Rome was a strong influence there. And so it was tough to kind of carve out a church there. And Paul went to the Jewish synagogue first, and there were some people there who became believers, both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. And yet, the Jewish leadership was very jealous, according to Acts, about what Paul was doing and how Gentiles were becoming believers, and some of their own Jewish membership were starting to follow Paul and believe that Jesus really is the Messiah. And so they stirred up people in the city to turn against Paul and Silas and Timothy for preaching that there's another king by the name of Jesus. Now remember, this was a capital city in the Roman Empire. It would be something like us, say we lived in Sacramento, and we started to say that there was another governor besides Newsom, or that there's another president besides Biden. Like, that's going to get some attention, and people are going to be upset about that, especially if you're pro-Newsom or pro-Biden. And so this was a city that was pro-emperor. And Paul was teaching that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's our Savior, that he's our King. And so they began to use that against him, that he was committing treason against the empire. And so they stirred up a riot against him, and they had to hide him. And a guy by the name of Jason actually got arrested for protecting, hiding Paul. And he had to post bond and basically guarantee the city that there was going to be peace in order to get rid of the riot and the threat that Rome would come and kind of squash the rioters. So they send Paul out of town in the middle of the night, and he goes on to the next place. And the thing I want you to catch is that Paul didn't feel like he was done yet. Like, he had started the church, and there were some Jews who believed and some God-fearing Gentiles, and then he could no longer preach in the synagogue, but he was a tent maker. He worked with leather, and so he set up a shop in the business district, and people came by to have work done, and he would talk to them about Jesus. And so out of that, this church developed, and you had people that were hungry for something more than what Rome could offer them. People who were hungry for something more than what their Greco-Roman religions could do for them. People that were hungry for something more than just trying to, you know, find pleasure. And so when Paul told them about Jesus and God's love for them and how Jesus died for them and that they would be rescued if they would just trust in Jesus, many became believers. And so we have a church that started. And it's a wide range of people that aren't really related to each other except through Jesus and through what God has done for them in Jesus. And so you have this church develop, but again, the riot happens and Paul's got to get out of town. They send him out, and Paul is worried. Like, he is like, I wasn't ready to leave. I hadn't finished teaching them everything that they needed to know in terms of how to follow Jesus. I mean, have you ever been in a situation like that where you had to leave before you were done? And sometimes that happens to us. And I don't know, I even think about it this way. Sometimes your kids can grow up so fast. And it's like, they're all grown up and there was so much more I wanted to teach them. You know, and I kind of experienced it every semester at Point Loma. We got 1 week left in the semester. And it's like, there's so much more I wanted to teach them. You know, have I done enough so that when they go on, they're going to be established in how to read scripture and how to, so you can just imagine, I can put myself in Paul's shoes and it's like, you had to go, but you weren't really ready to go. There was so much more you wanted to instruct them and teach them about following Jesus. And so Paul has moved on, and we want to remember he described the way he had to move on as he was torn away from them. And some of your translations use the word he was orphaned from them. And being orphaned from them, that communicates a couple of things. One, it communicates that it was against his will. No one ever chooses to be orphaned. It's something that happens to you. And that's why some of our translations say he was torn away. He didn't tear himself away. He was torn away. He wanted to stay and keep on teaching and keep on making sure that they were established in the faith. But you know, the second thing about being orphaned, the second thing about being torn away, is you have this deep desire to reunite. And we see that with Paul, that every orphan basically has a dream of somehow the family coming back together, being reunited. Paul has this desire that he'll be reunited with the church at Thessalonica. He's had to move on, but he still has a desire. In fact, he says he's tried to come to them time and time again and just hasn't been able to yet. And so I just want you to kind of feel his heart for this church and how he longs to reconnect with them. And so that's where we are picking it up today at 3:1. He says, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. So he's moved on to Athens, which is in kind of the central part of Greece. He's moved on, but he says couldn't stand it any longer. So he sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, back to you. Like, I can't go myself right now, but I'm sending Timothy back to you. Okay, and then look with me at 3:6. Timothy has just now come to us from you. Okay, and now Paul is in Corinth. He's moved further south. So he's moved further away, but he's saying, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent Timothy to encourage you and to see how you're doing. And now Timothy has come back with this report about how you're doing. And in response to the report, Paul writes this letter. Now, we don't know exactly who delivered the letter. I don't know if he sent Timothy straight back there or whether he had somebody else that was going that direction and said, here, take this letter to them. I want them to know. But I want you to see the picture of one who invested in starting this church, was orphaned from them, longed to see them, couldn't stand being apart any longer, so that while he couldn't go himself, he sent Timothy to be there, to represent him, and to do some of the work that he didn't get done. And now Timothy has caught back up with Paul, and he reports to them about everything going on. And Paul hears the report and writes this letter. Okay, you tracking with me? All right, so there's a couple things I want us to do here. So first off, we're going to look at 3:1-5. And let me kind of preface it this way. Up through these first three chapters in the letter, Paul doesn't really give them any instructions. It's basically a report that he gives them of what he's been praying, and a reminder of how he was when he was with them, and what he's been doing since, how he's missed them, and why he hasn't been able to get back to them. So in these first three chapters, there's no, well, what we might say, there's no explicit teaching. Like, he's not telling them, do this to grow in Christ. He's not saying, you got to believe this. He's not saying your behavior needs to change over here. So in these first three chapters, he doesn't do any kind of explicit teaching in terms of what they need to believe or how they need to behave. He's basically kind of narrating to them about how he prays for them, how he's thankful for them, how he has missed them. He reminds them of how he was when he was there. And he is letting them know what he's been doing since and why he couldn't be there. And now he even reminds them that I sent Timothy to you. So while there's no explicit teaching, what we've been noticing is that there's a lot of implicit teaching. Okay, and so that's where our eyes are going to be kind of open, is as Paul shares about things, he's not directly teaching, but he's kind of implicitly teaching. Okay, and we've joked about this, how when Paul compliments them on something, it's like a way to encourage them to do that more. Okay, just like when I wash the dishes at home and Vonda compliments me on washing the dishes or emptying the dishwasher, you know what she's trying to get me to do, right? To wash the dishes every time and to always empty the dishwasher. And that's why she compliments me. So yes, she's grateful that I emptied it that day, but her goal is that if she compliments me enough, and I'll enjoy that compliment, then I'll do it every day. Okay, that's implicit teaching. Okay, so I Vonda, you know she's crafty. Okay, she doesn't tell me empty the dishwasher. It's kind of like, wouldn't you like to be complimented again? So just realize that Paul is a little bit like Vonda. Okay, and that when he praises them, he's actually encouraging implicitly a behavior. Now look with me at 3:1 again. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is my brother. Somebody say no. Our brother. Now, what just happened there? Paul just taught them that we're family. Our brother. Not sending Timothy and my brother, like it's just me and Timothy, but our brother, you're included in the family. Timothy's my brother. Timothy's your brother. And so just in that, Paul is reinforcing that even though they came from these different walks of life, some being Jewish, some being God-fearing Gentiles, many being, you know, coming from a worldly life, that, hey, Timothy is our brother. We're family. I'm sending him to you. It's Christ that unites us. Now, look a little bit further. He doesn't just call Timothy our brother. He calls Timothy God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. God's fellow worker. Some of your translations might say co-worker of God or God's co-worker. Like, wow, what a way for somebody to be described as God's co-worker, as God's fellow worker in proclaiming the gospel and spreading the news of Jesus Christ. You know what I think he's doing? I think he is saying, you could be like Timothy. That you too could be a co-worker of God in spreading the gospel. That you too could, at your shop, at your station, at your place of work, even in your home, you too could be a co-worker of God in spreading the gospel. Now, I think it's really significant that he describes Timothy as God's co-worker rather than the other way around of describing God as Timothy's co-worker. We have to be careful with this kind of co-worker language, this co-laborer language or fellow worker language, to realize that it's God's project. That God is the one who is in charge, that God is the one who is at work, and Timothy is open to God's working and living in obedience to what God calls him to do. And so Timothy becomes a co-worker of God. It's too easy for us to have our plans and we enlist God to be the co-worker in our plans. Are you kind of catching it? That it's too easy for us to have our dreams. It's too easy for us to have figured out what we want to do. And then we're going to say, okay, God, now it's time for you to jump in and help me. Okay, and I think it's supposed to be the other way around. That I think it's supposed to be, okay, God, what are your plans? What are your desires? What do you want to get done with my life? And what do I need to do to be of help to you? So that your work gets done in me and through me. There's a cooperation that's called for on our part, a willingness, a surrender. And I know somebody's thinking, what do you mean God needs our help? Okay, and I get that. At a certain level, God doesn't need anybody's help. But I'm guessing that every single one of you is here because somebody was a co-worker with God. And the God worked through them and they were cooperative. And Lord, do what you want to do in me and through me. Say, use me however you want to use me so that somebody else comes to know you. Okay, and so I think what Paul is doing here, this kind of implicit teaching, is that we're all family. And just like Timothy is a co-worker, you too could be a co-worker. If you just cooperate with what God wants to do in your life and through your life. And yeah, help us, Lord, because the tragic thing is that too often we're resistant to what God, we're not very cooperative. I can hear Brother Smith, yeah, we're a stiff-necked people, just like the Israelites, never cooperating with God. And so Paul is lifting Timothy up. Yes, I'm sending him to you, but he's kind of praising him, thinking that they'll be hungry for that same praise of being cooperative. Co-workers with God. Look at what else he has to say. Co-workers with God in spreading the gospel to strengthen. I sent him to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And so to strengthen, to encourage them in their faith, to keep trusting in the Lord, to keep following Jesus in this new way of life, in this new way of living. So I sent him to you to strengthen you in your faith, that you don't quit trusting God, you don't quit listening to God, that you keep at it, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of resistance, even in the face of being talked about, that you keep at it in terms of trusting Jesus and following his ways. In a world that says you're crazy for following Jesus. And to strengthen you and in your faith and in your love. And to encourage you. And so again, look at it. To strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. The implicit teaching. I sent Timothy to do this for you. How about if you do this for each other as well? Again, you be a Timothy to where you strengthen each other in the faith and you encourage each other in the faith. And so that, yes, I sent Timothy to do this, but you can also do this amongst yourselves. encouraging, strengthening each other, that yes, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have adversity, you're going to have people come against you, you're going to have people misunderstand you. We told you that was going to happen. You saw it happen with us. It's happening to you. Be strong in the faith. Don't turn away from Jesus and back to the world just because you're hitting some adversity. And so I'm sending Timothy to you. One more thing about Timothy going. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Paul knows that temptation is real. He knows that believers face temptation. Jesus faced temptation. Paul faces temptation. Everyone in the church at Thessalonica faced temptation. You, me, every one of us, we face it. And it comes in various forms, and it seems like it's always tailored to each one of us. And so Paul says, I know temptation is real, and I was actually afraid that the tempter may have gotten the best of you. And I had to find out, I had to know how you were doing. So I sent Timothy to encourage you, to help you grow deeper in the faith, and also to find out, how are you doing? And Timothy comes back with a good report. Can you just imagine the joy that Paul felt? Look with me at 3:6. This is where we move to Timothy's report. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. Their faith, in terms of they continue to trust in Jesus, they continue to, because of that trust, they continue to work out this new lifestyle of trusting in and following Jesus, and this new way of life in terms of loving each other. Not just loving the people like you, not just loving the people that love you, but this new life of actually practicing love for everyone. And he says he's brought back to me good news about your faith, good news about your love for each other. And he goes on. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Yes. Like, I bet that was just incredible news for him to get. I don't know if you've ever been in the place to where you're missing somebody, but they're not missing you. That's not a fun place to be. And Paul, remember how he talked about how he invested himself in this people? How he worked night and day not to be a burden to them, didn't take anything from them, how he not only preached the gospel to them, but he gave his very life to them. Remember, he compared himself to a nursing mom, giving of his life to this people, and how he exhorted them and encouraged them like a father. Like, he really does miss them. He really cares about how they're doing. Can you imagine what it would have been like for him to say, to come back and for Timothy to come back and say, you know, they don't really remember you, Paul. Like, that would just be heartbreaking. But instead, Timothy comes back and doesn't just report their growth, but also reports how they miss Paul, how they long to see him, how they long to reconnect. And Paul says this, Paul says now he really lives because of the report that he's heard. Listen to him in his own words again. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Again, I hope you hear the praise and kind of the implicit lesson is like, you're bringing us joy. We don't know how to thank God. We can't thank God enough for how strong you're standing, for how well you're doing. Do you hear the implicit teaching? Keep standing strong, because you're a source of joy to us. When we go through hardships, when we go through hard times, one of the things that's bringing us through those hard times is we know you're standing firm. And as you stand firm, that gives me joy. And I can't thank God enough for how you're doing, how well you're doing. Okay, you're seeing the connectedness, right? And you're seeing the encouragement. So, and kind of the implicit lesson of keep standing strong. We come to verse 10, and Paul shares his prayer once more. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Okay, what's he praying? He's praying night and day, two things. One, I want to see you again. Okay, and we can assume he wants to see them again. He wants to reconnect with them again because he cares for them and there's joy in that relationship. But also, did you catch the second part? To supply what is lacking in your faith. And your question is?
What's lacking?
Because I don't know about you, but as I've read through this letter, I'm thinking, this church has it going on. Like, I don't see a problem. And he even calls them a model church. And he says that he thanks God for their work of faith, that their faith shows up in their living, that they work it out in their actions, that they're no longer worshiping the Greco-Roman gods. They're no longer bowing down to the emperor. They're no longer practicing life in the empire the way the empire lives. And he praises God, thanks God for their labor of love, that they actually work at loving each other, that following Christ has changed their relationships so that they are more caring. And in the face of persecution, because of the hope that they have in Christ, they continue to endure and to persevere. And he says, every place I go, people are already telling me about you. I don't have to report. They report to me. And he also said that you're a model church. And we know that when you received the word, that you didn't just receive, you know, as if it was coming from me. You received it for what it is, the word of God, and it's at work in you. Okay, and so he has praised this church. And I get to this line in verse 10, and I'm thinking, what in the world is lacking in this church? Because it sounds like a model church. It sounds like a perfect church. I mean, doesn't it sound like a great church to you? It does to me. And so I'm thinking, what are they lacking in their faith that Paul wants to supply? Where does he see them coming up short in their new walk in Christ? Where does he see that they need to grow and to become more mature? Okay, so I don't know. Do you see anything? Because I haven't. But listen to what he goes on to say. He says, I pray, and then look at verse 11. What does he start doing at verse 11? He starts praying. So first he tells them that he prays. And then at verse 11, it's like he can't contain himself. He just starts praying. And so verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Okay, are you looking with me? Verse 10, what's the first thing he said he prayed for? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. Verse 11, he starts praying. What's the first thing he prays for when he starts praying? Yeah, that God the Father and the Lord Jesus would clear the way for us to come to you. So he says he prays it, and then he does pray it. Look at verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I wonder, do you think that's where there's the lack? Do you think that's where they need more instruction and more growth? Where they need to be stood strong? I mean, I'm just looking at it. First part of the prayer, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. And then Paul prays, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus clear the way. Second thing he reports on is that we want to come see you so that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. In verse 12 and 13, I think that's what's lacking. That where this church needs growth, where this church needs to be firmly established in their faith, is increasing their love for one another and for everyone. And that their hearts need to be strengthened, the heart, the emotions, the will, the place where you make your decisions, it needs to be strengthened so that they would be blameless and holy in the presence of God when the Lord Jesus comes. Think about this for a moment. It's not that they don't love each other, but they need to grow there. There's still a lack there. There's still room for growth and improvement. And that they need to love each other amongst themselves. But this love can't just be contained amongst themselves. It also needs to be for others beyond themselves. And how are they supposed to love? The same way that Paul loved them. Do you see? He reminds them again. I want you to grow, to increase. May God help you to grow and increase in your love for one another and your love for others, just as ours does for you. And when Paul was with them, did he love them so that he would get loved back? No, he loved them because of God's love. Did he love them in an effort to kind of get something from them? No. He loved them because God loves and gave his son. He wanted to see them come to Christ, but he wasn't loving them so that he could get rich off of them. He wasn't giving them the gift of Christ so that they would give him the gift of money or whatever. He truly loved them. And he didn't just have a message for them. He gave his life to them. I didn't just come preaching. I came giving myself to you. And that's what Paul wants them to do. To become a people so established in Christ that they love the way that Christ worked in Paul's life to turn him from a persecutor to a lover. Are you seeing it? And so he's praying that I may come to you, supply what is lacking in your faith. This is what I would teach you if I was right there. I would teach you to love each other more. And not just each other, but even those outside the church. And I want you to love the way that I modeled love to you, where you give yourself away and to where you encourage one another. And you're not looking at what's in it for you. Giving yourself away. Second area that they need to grow, their hearts need to be strengthened. Okay, strengthened why? What's the goal of this strong heart? So that you are blameless in holiness. Now, this word holy, it's an important word. It's the idea of being set apart to God. And so if I can say it this way, set apart from the ways of the empire to the ways of God. Set apart from belonging to the emperor, from belonging to Thessalonica, from practicing life the way life is lived in Thessalonica, to belonging to Jesus, and to practice life the way Jesus taught us to live life and showed us to live life, in terms of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, following the ways of Jesus instead of the ways of the world. Paul's saying, you got some room to grow here. And so my goal is to come to you. I am praying that God will open the door so that I can come and instruct you and teach you how to live Christian. Like, you're great at living Thessalonican. You're great at living Roman. But you don't belong to Rome anymore. You belong to Christ. And so you need to learn to live Christian. And so I wish I could come. I'm praying that I could come to teach you more and more how to live Christian in this Greco-Roman world. And he's praying. You know, God, strengthen their hearts so that they can live in a way that conforms to you. And they'll be holy at the return of Christ. Help them to grow in their love for each other. So this brings us finally to the place in the letter where Paul's going to start instructing them in terms of how to live. And he's going to get explicit. He's been implicit thus far. He's going to get explicit next week. Now, a couple things here as we begin to wrap up. So we see they have room to grow. Yeah, you know the question. Where are we lacking? Where do we need to grow? Like, if this was Paul writing to us and he wants to come to see us, so that he may supply what is lacking in our faith, what would he start teaching us about? What would he start praying for? Where do we lack? Where do we come up short in our faith? And it may be that we need to trust God more. It may be that we need to grow in love and love one another more deeply and give ourselves away instead of asking the question, what's in it for me? It may be that we're living too San Diegan.
Self-absorbed.
And that we need to start living Christian instead of San Diegan. Okay, now I don't know. I mean, but you got to ask the question. Like, Lord, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do with me? Where am I lacking? How do you want to grow me so that I'm more established in you and your ways are established in how I go about living life? Is it an attitude? Is it a habit? Is it a dream? Is it holding on to the past? But what needs to change so that I actually grow and start living more Christian and less whatever the old life was? Did you notice Paul prays? I don't think this change is something that he expected they could do on their own. I don't think the changes are something that we can do on our own. I think the Lord calls our attention to those areas where we're coming up short, those areas where we're lacking, those areas where we need to grow. Not calling attention because it's on us and only us to do something about it, but He actually wants to help us right there. And it will be by His strength and by His grace that we're able to actually grow deeper in our faith, to grow stronger in our faith, so that we become less, I'll put it this way, less San Diegan and more Christian. Less the old me and more like Christ. Amen. And you don't just grit your teeth and do it. It's a prayer that God desires to answer and to give us grace to live life established in Him and His ways established in our ways. So I want to pause for a moment and just let you pray. Lord, help me to own what You're showing me about where my faith is lacking, where my ways of following Jesus are lacking. And then, Jesus, help me to change, become more like You. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray, and you're welcome to come up here and pray. And Charlene, if you want to play any music, just kind of soft, and if anybody would like to come and pray, please do so. Pray where you're at. But Jesus, help me to own where I need to do better at following You. Maybe you need to start following Jesus. But Jesus, help me to own it. And then Jesus, by Your grace, help me to follow. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to You right now and we confess that we do lack in our faith, that there are areas where we need to grow in. And we pray that You would have mercy afresh upon us today. Help us to own those areas so that we are more established in You and that Your ways are more established in us, so that we're not living San Diegan, we're not living old life, but we're living Christian. That our life follows You, our practices imitate Your practices, and that we don't love for what we can get out of it, that we love because You loved us and gave Yourself for us, and that we don't live like the world because the world's not worthy of imitation. The world offers us no hope. You're the one who is worthy of imitation. You're the one we belong to. You're the one who gives us hope. And so we pray that you would do your work within us, to change us and to grow us so that we truly do live Christian, and that we know your love, and that we live in your love, and that we share your love. And Lord, we can't do this on our own. We know we got to be cooperative, though. And so help us to cooperate with you in all you desire to do in us and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion together. And this simply symbolizes, as you receive it, that it's your desire to receive Jesus. The broken bread represents his body broken for us. The grape juice in the cup represents his blood that is shed for us. He's the one that purchased our salvation. He's the one that makes us one. And so if it's your desire to be more like Jesus, to be established in him and to have his ways established in you, then this meal is for you. It's one of the ways that he works in us to change us for his glory. And so, Charlene and Sister Alex, if you would lead in song, and I invite you all to stand, and if it's your desire, come and receive, and then return to your seats, and we'll take communion once everyone has been served.